All right. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 5 for our second study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 will be located on page 1191 if you need a little help finding the book of Romans and the fifth verse. And if you're using the church Bible, as always. This morning's date is January 21st, 2024. This morning's text will begin in Romans 1 and verse 5 and go on down to and including verse 7. And the title of this morning's message is Grace and Obedience. Grace and Obedience. And we begin with the story of a man who won a huge teddy bear at a carnival one day. And right away, his five children started saying, "Give it to me! Give it to me!" And he said, "Let me tell you who's going to get this teddy bear. Who's the most obedient to Mom? Who never talks back to her and always does everything she says?" And all five kids said, "Okay, Dad, you can keep the teddy bear." "Then, I have a question for you. What do you call a chicken who moves very gracefully?" "A chicken who moves very gracefully is poultry in motion." Yeah, poultry in motion, yes. Well, speaking of grace and obedience, here in Romans 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul has been talking to the Romans about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in verses 3 and 4. And now, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 5, "By whom?" By the Lord Jesus, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name," for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to begin with, we have to ask who the "we" is there. Because if you look up at verse 1 of the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul is the only writer of this epistle. That is, he doesn't mention the name of any of his co-workers in the introduction of Romans, as he sometimes does in other epistles. So, he must be using the word "we" in what we call the editorial sense. It sounds prideful for writers to use the pronoun "I" too much. So when Pastor Stam used to write the articles for the Berean Searchlight or his books, he would use the word "we" when he was talking about himself. It's sometimes called the royal use of the word "we" because Queen Victoria was once asked what she thought of a Gilbert and Sullivan play that she had just seen. And I don't know if you know anything about their plays, but they were all comedies. And when the queen was asked what she thought of it, she said, "We are not amused." Well, Paul also uses the word "we" in Galatians 1, verses 1 to 9, where you see in your first reference, "Paul, unto the churches of Galatia, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again." And since Paul's the only writer of the book of Galatians as well, the "we" there must be another example of Paul using that word "we" in the editorial sense. And it is here too in verse 5 when he says that we have received grace and apostleship. Now, when we think of the word grace, we usually think of how Paul used it in your next reference in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it," salvation, being saved by grace through faith, "is the gift of God, not of works. We are saved from our sins by grace." And grace is God's unmerited favor. He gives unsaved men salvation as a gift that can't be merited. It can't be earned by doing good works, like Boy Scouts can earn merit badges. But in the early days of the dispensation of grace, God also gave saved men some other kinds of gifts by grace, as you see in your next reference in Romans 12, 5 to 7. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or teaching," and it goes on to mention some other gifts of grace. In the early days of the dispensation of grace, folks, the Lord gave believers the miraculous gift of prophecy, and that made them prophets. And he gave other men the miraculous gift of teaching, and that made them miraculously empowered teachers. He did that to give the dispensation of grace a jump start, to get the dispensation of grace, get the ball rolling faster than if they didn't have those spiritual gifts. But he also gave some believers the miraculous gift of apostle, as you see in your next reference in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, where he says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some teachers." As it says there, God gave miraculous gifts to every one of the early members of the body of Christ. And he gave some the gift of apostle. Now, don't be confused by that. Paul was the main apostle for the dispensation of grace, as it says in your next reference in Romans 11 and verse 13, where he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul was the main apostle of the dispensation of grace. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. And he was made the apostle of the Gentiles by a miraculous gift of grace. As it says in your next reference in Romans 15, 15 and 16. He says, I have written unto you because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He says it again in your next reference in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hey, if you ever read the book of Acts through in one sitting, you might have wondered how Paul could have possibly accomplished all the things that he accomplished. And the answer is because he was miraculously empowered to be the apostle of the Gentiles by the effectual working of his power. Now, other men were also given the gift of apostle, as we saw in some of those verses. But they were what we call the apostles of grace in a secondary sense. God didn't give them the same measure of miraculous power that he gave the apostle Paul. He gave Paul the power to accomplish an amazing amount of work for the Lord. But Paul didn't let all that power go to his head. He didn't let it cause him to start boasting and bragging about what he'd achieved. He made sure that everybody knew that he was only able to accomplish what he accomplished by the miraculous power of the gift of the grace of God. And you see that in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. I am an apostle by the grace of God, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And speaking of that miraculous power of grace that made him an apostle, Paul says here in verse 5 that the reason he received it was for the obedience to the faith among all nations. Now, the faith there is a reference to the body of truth that was given to Paul. That's found in his epistles. As you see when he told the Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:13, to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the body of truth that God gave the Apostle Paul. But before you can stand fast in the faith, you have to do what verse 5 said. You have to be obedient to the faith. Every body of truth that God ever gave down through the ages had things that men had to do in order to be obedient to the faith. For instance, in your next reference, in Acts 6 and verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, what did those priests do that made them obedient to the faith? Well, a few chapters earlier, Peter told them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, when it says those priests were obedient to the faith a few chapters later, it means they got baptized for the remission of their sins. But getting baptized was part of the body of truth that God gave the Jews, not us Gentiles. As you see, when Peter tells us who he was talking to, in your next reference in Acts 2:14, 22, and 36, a few times he stopped in his message and said, ye men of Judea, ye men of Israel, let all the house of Israel know that they have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So the body of truth that God gave Peter, was for the obedience of faith to one nation, the nation of Israel, right? But here in verse 5, Paul says the body of truth given to him was for obedience to the faith among all nations. And to obey the faith given to Paul, you don't have to do works like water baptism to be saved and get your sins remitted. And verse 5 says that God gave Paul that new faith for his name. Speaking of the name of the Lord that he'd been talking about in verses 3 and 4. Now listen. The idea that the Gentile nations could be obedient to the faith for God's name, that was a new idea. Because in the Old Testament, God said in Jeremiah, where is it at? 13:11. Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Except I had some other verses in there. You'll have to study those. In Jeremiah 13:11, he says, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, saith the Lord, that they may be unto me for a people, and what? And for a name, and for glory. But they wouldn't hear. In time past, God cleaved to the house of Israel for a name, for the glory of his name. That's what for his name means there in verse 5. But the nation Israel refused to glorify God's name. So God turned to all nations, the Gentile nations, through the Apostle Paul. Look what James said about Paul's ministry after Peter helped him introduce it in Acts 15 and verse 14. God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The ministry of the Apostle Paul, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God visited the Gentile nations to take out of them a people for his name and glorify his name through them, through the Gentiles. When you believed what Paul's body of truth said about salvation and you got saved, it glorified the name of the Lord. And when you obey the rest of the body of truth that God gave Paul in every area of your life, oh folks, that brings even more glory to God. And speaking of those all nations, in verse 6, Paul says, among whom? Among those nations are you Roman believers also the called of Jesus Christ. Among all the Gentile nations of the world, the believers in Rome were the called of Jesus Christ. So now we have to ask, how'd they get to be the called of Jesus Christ? And we find the answer when Paul told the Thessalonians in that next reference in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 that God called you by our gospel. God calls all men with the gospel of Christ. And when men answer his call by believing the gospel, they become the called of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've believed the gospel and become part of the called of Jesus Christ, don't let it go to your head. Don't sit around thinking, I'm the called of Jesus Christ. Because you see, God wants you to act like you're the called of Jesus Christ. Paul prayed that you'd act like the called of Jesus Christ. In your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, he said, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. If you're part of the call of Jesus Christ, you need to act in a way that's worthy of his calling. Because that brings more glory to the Lord, like Paul just said there. But now here's something very important that I don't want you to forget. Whether you act worthy of your calling or not, you're still the call of Jesus Christ. He doesn't uncall you if you misbehave. And God has some pet names for you that we read about in verse 7 of our text, where Paul says that he's writing this epistle to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're part of the called of Jesus Christ, you are beloved of God and called to be a saint. Those are God's two pet names for you, beloved and saint. But don't get mixed up when God calls believers his beloved. He loves all men, but believers are his beloved. I remember many years ago when Calvinism was being bantered about in the 80s in the Berean Bible Fellowship, and there were some saying that God doesn't love all men, myself included. Dave Stewart, we used to be in the Calvinist crowd. And I was working for Pastor Stamm, and he was writing articles showing that God does love all men. And I was reading, it was a commentary by William R. Newell, but it could have been someone else. And he gave a little quote that I really thought Mr. Stamm needs to see this. It said, God loves all men, but believers are his beloved. And the reason I remember that is because Pastor Stan liked that so much, he put it in the Berean Searchlight. He didn't say Ricky found it, but he did put it in the Berean Searchlight. But that's it. God loves everybody, but you're His beloved if you've believed on Him. And you understand the difference about that. I mean, you love all the people here at our church, right? But your spouse is your beloved. That word beloved appears three times more in the book of Song of Solomon than any other book of the Bible. And that's because Song of Solomon is the record of a conversation between Solomon and his beloved, his wife. They call each other my beloved over and over again. Beloved appears 28 times in that book. Beloved was obviously their pet name for each other. And we are God's beloved because believers are in Christ. And what did God say about Christ in Matthew 3:17? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ is God's beloved. And we get to be part of God's beloved by believing in Him. As Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 1:6-13. "He hath made us accepted in the beloved with a capital B." That's the Bible putting a capital on that, isn't it? Or is it me? I forget. But that's who it's talking about. "He has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom ye trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed." Before we got saved, we were unacceptable to God. But when we believed the gospel, God put us into Christ. And He not only accepted us in Christ, He made us as beloved as His own Son. My dear friends, it ought to take your breath away to think that God doesn't love His own Son any more than He loves you. Now, back in verse 7, Paul's been talking about the called of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 7, he tells us what we are called to. We're called to be saints. And saint is God's other pet name for us. If you get a good enough dictionary like I got at home, it'll tell you that a saint is one who is sanctified. Saints, the noun form of the verb sanctified. Oh, great, we got an English lesson. If you're a saint, it means you've been sanctified. And if you've been sanctified, it means you're a saint. And the word sanctify means to be set apart to God. As you see in your next reference in Exodus 13:2-12, where God said to the people of Israel, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb." And then a few verses later in verse 12, he says, "Set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix." Do you see how that defines the word sanctify as someone who's set apart to God? The firstborn son among the Jews was sanctified. He was set apart to God. And if you're part of God's call, then you too are sanctified. So what's it mean to be set apart unto the Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, people were not the only things God wanted set apart to Him as we see in a fuller quotation of Exodus 13, 2 and 12, where it says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." I'm sorry, I'm reading the first one again. "Sanctify whatsoever openeth the womb, both of man and of beast. It is mine. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's." The firstborn among beasts, animals, was also set apart unto God. And God said, that made those animals His. They're mine, He says. It belonged to the God of Israel. It was set apart from the animals that still belonged to the Jews. So, when Paul calls us saints, he means we have been set apart from unsaved men who belong to themselves and the devil. Because now you and I belong to the Lord. At least that's what Paul says in your next reference, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And what? "You're not your own. For you are bought with the price. You belong to the Lord because He paid for you with the blood of His cross." Now listen, this is crucially important for you to understand and remember. That means being a saint has to do with who you belong to. It has nothing to do with how you act. I know that's how the world uses the word saint. They see an upright and moral man and they say, "Oh, that man's a saint." But listen, the Corinthians were carnal and sinful, and look how Paul talked to them in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Well, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that Paul didn't call them saints because their conduct was so saintly. He called them saints because of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 6. They'd been bought with a price, and they belonged to the Lord. Now, if you're still thinking that you don't deserve to be called a saint, look who God calls a saint in Psalm 106, verse 16, which has an omission that I would have fixed if the power hadn't been out this morning. I'd have printed more copies of the handout just to fix this omission. And it isn't Tracy's fault. She proofread it. But after she proofread it, I tried to italicize the name here. And when I did, I goofed. But take some time. Go home and look that verse up. And you know who it says was a saint? Aaron. Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And what do we know about Aaron? Well, look what it says about Aaron in Exodus 32, verses 1 to 4. The people gathered themselves together unto who? Unto Aaron. And said unto him, "Up, make us gods. Get up off your sorry behind and make us some gods, some idols to worship." And Aaron said to them, "No way! I'm not going to..." No, he said, "Yeah, break off the golden earrings and the ears of your wives. Bring them to me." And he received them at their hand and made a molten calf. And the people said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now there's a guy who didn't deserve to be called a saint. He didn't deserve to be called a saint because of his conduct anyway, right? There's a guy who proves what I tell you all the time, and that is any believer is capable of any sin. Because there's a guy who made a grave of an image and led the people of God into idolatry. And on your worst day as a believer, you never led a couple million people into idolatry. But Aaron did. And after he did, there's a lot of names you'd think God would call him. And saint would be on the bottom of the list. But that's what God called him. And that's what he calls you. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what you're going to do in the future. And neither does God. You're a saint if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, all that being said, we should choose to respond to being made a sanctified saint by acting like a saint, as Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, where he tells us, "Be followers of God. Christ hath given himself for us, a sacrifice to God. So fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you," what? "As becometh saints." You've heard of conduct unbecoming an officer? The military has an official charge called that. Well, it's unbecoming for a saint to choose to sin. If Jesus Christ paid the price to make you a saint by sacrificing himself on the cross, you should respond by acting like a saint. By acting like somebody who belongs to God. By avoiding uncleanness, like Paul talked about there. Let me ask you, did you wonder what it meant when it said the firstborn among the Jews' beasts belong to God? I mean, did he come down every morning and milk the goats? No! Moses went on to tell us what it means when it says the firstborn among the beasts belong to God. A little later in Exodus 13 and verse 15, he said, "Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix." God expected that the beasts that belonged to him be sacrificed to him. And that's what he hopes you'll do as well if you belong to him. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 12:1? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Listen, if God was merciful enough to save you and make your body his own, as he told the Corinthians, "You're not your own," well, then on the basis of the mercies of God, he asks you to present your body to him as a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? Well, it means when you think of what you want to do with your body, you sacrifice what you want to do with it and do what God says to do with it instead. There's nothing unreasonable about that. There's nothing unreasonable about God asking you to sacrifice your life for the Lord after he sacrificed his for you. And what's more, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, to abstain from fornication." It's the will of God for you to set yourself apart from sin and act like the sanctified saint that God made you in Christ. Christians are always asking, I wonder what God's will is for my life. That's it. To set yourself apart to God. But now, back in verse 7, we have to ask why Paul would extend grace and peace to the saints in Rome. I mean, we already saw in Ephesians 2:8 that believers like the Romans were already saved by grace through faith. And Paul says in Romans 5:1, what? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know in all the old westerns we used to watch when we were kids on TV, when they were about to hang the bad guy from the gallows, they would say, make your peace with God. And what they meant was, tell God you're sorry for all the bad things you did, all the sins that you committed during your life as a bad guy. But what's Paul say? Paul says the way to have peace with God is by faith. By believing that we're not saved by being a good guy, but by our faith in Christ. But back to the question. If the Romans already had grace and peace, why does Paul begin this epistle by saying grace to you and peace? And the plot thickens when you remember that Paul begins every one of his epistles to us by extending grace and peace to believers. Well, the answer is, while Paul wrote his epistles to God's saints in Ephesus, Thessalonica, all those cities, he expected his epistles to be read out loud in church every Sunday, as you see in your next reference. In Colossians 4:16, when this epistle is read among you Colossians, do what? Cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And listen, churches in Paul's day, they were like churches today. They were filled with saved saints. But on any given Sunday, there were unsaved people visiting the church, right? And grace and peace is the official proclamation of what God has to offer the world. It's a summary of God's message for people living today in the dispensation of grace. And it's a wonderful offer. But if you're not saved this morning, you need to know it's a limited time offer, as you hear on television. You see, that message is going to change when the dispensation of grace ends, when the Lord comes to rapture us to heaven. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw a vision of what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation that'll follow the rapture. And what does he say in Revelation 19 and verse 11? He says, I saw heaven opened in my vision, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful with a capital F. And I do know that's capitalized in your Bible. And true. Talking about Christ. And in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. And who doesn't know that war is the opposite of peace? And if you know your Bible, you know that judgment is the opposite of grace. And judgment and war is going to be God's message to the world someday. But today, it's grace and peace. So Paul, and I just noticed this past week, he not only starts all of his epistles by saying grace to you, he ends every one of them by saying grace be with you. And he says in verse 7 here that grace and peace comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's his way of telling us that neither one of them are mad at us. Neither one of them are mad at the world. Listen, when the world sees the Lord coming on that white horse, they're going to know he's mad at them. But a few verses later, look what it says in Revelation 19 and verse 15. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, God the Father. And in that day they'll both be mad at the world. But today, he offers grace, peace. And the Son offers grace, peace. Now in closing, when I was talking about acting like the saint of God that he created you to be, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me if I act like the saint that God created me to be? Well, if that's what you were thinking, you need to know that acting like the sanctified saint that God created you to be is your only hope of happiness in life. No creature of God is happy unless he's doing what God created him to do, folks. Most of you know I live next door to a guy who's got 5 acres and he boards horses, and I look out in my study window while I'm studying and I see horses grazing. We didn't see that in Dalton and South Holland when we were growing up, did we, Gary? And listen, God created horses to run. And when they can't, they're miserable until they can. And I know that because during severe cold like we've had the last 2 Sunday mornings in a row, my neighbor locks his horses up. Well, because it's severely cold and he's doing it for their own good. But let me tell you, when it warms up and he opens that barn door, they tear out of that barn like it's on fire. And they run literally 2 laps around this pasture at full speed for the sheer joy of it. And you are never going to be happy as a saint until you're acting like the sanctified Son of God, the sanctified saint, I should say, that the Son of God created you to be. A saint who's set apart to the Lord as a living sacrifice to him. What do you say we pray about that? Heavenly Father, we don't want to be unreasonable this morning. We don't want to be unreasonable as we leave this place and go out and live our lives. We don't want to be people who just like to hear the word of God like the prophet talked about. They come, they hear, and they listen to it like it's a pleasant song, and then they go their way and they live in sin. We don't want to be that way. We want to take the truths that you've taught us about who you've made us, and we want to learn to act like you've made us, and we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.